When I was in my teens living in Southern California, there was an old gentleman, Dr. Samus, who is best known for a hymn he wrote, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." He was quite a character. He was a short man with big white handlebar mustaches. And he, one day, was in a meeting. I was in the meeting, and there was a young man leading the music, and they sang Dr. Samus's hymn. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." And they sang the second verse, and then the leader says, "We'll omit the third verse." And Dr. Samus jumped up and said, "Don't you omit the third verse. I wrote that hymn for the third verse." Now, the third verses of hymns are among the loneliest pieces of writing in the world, because so often they say, "We'll sing the first, second, and the last, the first and the last, the first and second and the last," and they omit the third verse. Well, this third verse that Dr. Samus wrote his hymn for says this: "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joys He bestows are for those who will trust and obey." Now, this is the secret of growth in the Christian life, that you say yes to the Lord in all things. It does, and say it before you know what it is. Whenever I go into a town to a church for a meeting, I say to the pastor, "Now look, I'm the lieutenant and you're the captain. I'm come here to work under your orders. Whatever you say, I'll do. You plan everything for me. You tell me where I'm to go and speak, and I'll do what you say." Sometimes even there are some pastors that say, "Will you keep off such and such a subject? We've been having a controversy about it, and I think your opinion is different from mine." I said, "Sure. I got enough doctrines to preach without treading on the pet corns of anybody. And since we almost always agree in 90% of our doctrine, I leave the 10% of the debatable on the side." But you see, we report for duty, and in obeying, we abide, and there's fellowship. But now comes the next question. But how can I obey? Well, someone says, "You're just bringing this down once more," but soon we're going to come to the end, because when you say, "How can I obey?" the answer is in John 14:23. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we're now down to the question of loving him. If we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. And if we obey, we will abide. And if we abide, we will bring forth fruit. And if we bring forth fruit, we will glorify Him. And that's the end and the aim and the object of life. So it's to love Him. Oh, to love Him. We were in Tokyo. I had been at Karazawa speaking to 500 missionaries gathered there. And we'd been over to Korea. And we were coming back by the Canadian Pacific Airlines. And in the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, where the booths of all of the different airlines are, I went to the Canadian Pacific Airline, and there was a very pretty little Chinese girl in there. And she spoke beautiful English. And I said, "My, you speak beautiful English. Where did you learn it?" She said, "Shanghai." I said, "You speak Japanese?" "Oh, yes." "And you speak, of course, Chinese?" "Yes," she says, "both Mandarin and Cantonese." And I said, "Where did you learn English?" "In a missionary school?" "No," she said, "I learned it in the government school." I said, "Did you ever go to a missionary school?" "No," she said, "I didn't." I said, "Have you ever read a New Testament?" "No," she said, "I never have." She said, "I've heard about it. You call it the Bible, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "I've heard about it, but I've never seen a copy." And I began to talk to her, and I said, "What are you in religion?" She said, "I'm a Buddhist." I said, "Do you love Buddha?" And she said, "Love?" And I said, "You know, do you ever realize that no Buddhist loves Buddha? No Mohammedan loves Mohammed or Allah. No Hindu loves Shiva or the other Hindu gods. No Confucianist loves Confucius. No, in no religion in the world is there love except in Jesus Christ. No one else loves except those who are in Christ." And the tragedy is that there are many people in Christianity that don't love Him. They're afraid of Him. They're frightened. You see, they believe that God is exactly like themselves. And there's that tremendous verse when God says, "You thought that I was altogether such as yourselves." And that's a tragic thing. You thought that I was like you. "No, no, God, you're not like us, but we want to become like you." And God, we can love him. Because God doesn't have a big stick trying to hit us. Oh, once again, I want to impress upon you that what God is trying to do is that which a parent wants to do when he's teaching a child to walk. He wants little Junior to get up and walk. Because the Father loves us. And even when we're learning to walk, he can look forward and say, when he grows up, he's going to run 100 yards in 10 seconds. And God is doing this when we're learning to walk. For the Lord loves us and he wants us to grow up. And more than any father wants to see his son become strong, throw a ball straight, paddle a canoe, dive and swim. The Lord God Almighty is more eager to see you grow in the Christian life than you are to see your children develop. We love him and he loves us. Now, we love him. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments and the whole chain goes all the way through. But do you love him? Do you love him? I want to promise you an experience that will be, yes, a thrill in one way, not a carnal thrill, but a spiritual thrill. If you have never told God that you love him, you go home tonight and you get absolutely alone for a few moments and you start to pray and you say, Lord, I've never expressed it before, but you died for me and I love you and I do love you, Lord. I do love you and I want to obey you and I want to abide, and I want to bring forth fruit, and I want to glorify thee. And so I begin by saying, I do love thee. Now, when you do this, you see, but someone says, it's so difficult because we can't see him. Several years ago, I had finished in Birmingham, Alabama on a Friday night, and I had to drive Saturday down to Pensacola, Florida, where I was to begin to preach on Sunday morning. And Saturday night, along just about 6 o'clock or so, I crossed the Alabama Florida border, just north of Pensacola, arid territory, not good for growing anything, but there are a lot of cows on those semi-arid parts in that part of the state. And it was just at sundown, and I had a flat tire. This was before the days of tubeless tires, and there I was, and I knew I had to go out and change a tire, and I had my best clothes on, and I said, Lord, why did this have to happen? What are you trying to teach me? That's quite all right. I thank thee for it. I accept it. Just then a jeep came over the top of the hill, and I flagged the fellow down, and I said, would you like to make a dollar? He said, I sure would. He parked his jeep, and he got out, and a little yellow dog with him. It was a cur, a mongrel, a little yellow dog, and that. We opened the trunk of my car, and alongside the spare tire, I had about 200 volumes of my books that were going to be put on sale at the book table at the next town. His books, what are these? And he looked, he says, oh, religion. He said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. He says, oh, my wife is, he said, see that little Baptist church up there on the hill? She teaches Sunday school class. She does everything. And, oh, she said, she'd be interested in this. The book that he had was my book for children teaching the word of truth. And he says, oh, this is interesting. So ultimately, we had to lift all those books out and put them on the ground on paper in order to get the spare tire out. And that dog was with him at every second. When he stooped down, the dog came under his arm and reached up and licked him on the cheek. And he pushed the dog down, and the dog came back, and he patted the dog, and that dog was closer to him than I'd ever seen dog to a man. I said, your dog likes you. He says, that dog saved my life. This was right back about 1941, just after Pearl Harbor, I think, 2 months after Pearl Harbor. I said, how come you're not in the army? He said, I got 32 broken bones. 32? He says, yes, I'm a rodeo rider. He said, I've won the belts in Pendleton, Oregon, and all over the United States. He said, brother, he says, there's hardly a wild bull or anything else that can throw me. But he says, they won't take me in the army because I got 32 broken bones. But I said, tell me about the dog. Oh, he says, that dog saved my life. He says, he eats at our table. He says, my wife doesn't like it, but he sleeps in our bed. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, he said, I work for a fellow here. He says, he runs a lot of cattle here, and I round up for him. And he said, one day, he said, I was riding out in a certain place, and he says, there's an awful lot of quicksand here. Well, he said, I tied my horse to a bush, and I went over and try and get a heifer out of a place, and I jumped from hillock to hillock. And he said, all of a sudden, I missed, and I went right into the quicksand. And he said, quick as a flash, I threw myself backwards flat to hold my weight, to spread my weight as much as possible. And I thought, there's no use yelling. There isn't a person within 2 miles of me. And he said, I thought, I'm a goner. I'll sink in slowly and I'll die here before they can find me. And he said, all of a sudden this dog appeared. He said, I'd never seen him before. I don't know where he came from. He said, but he came there and stood a little far away, and I thought to myself, I might be able to catch hold of him. So he said, I gave a great lunge and brought myself up straight, and I reached over and caught hold of his haunches. And he seemed to understand, and he pulled and held firm, and I leaned on him and got one leg out. And he says, then I was able to get the other leg out. And he said, he saved my life. Oh, he said, that dog can have anything I have. I said, what would you do if down at, he had told me that he was on his way down to play pool down in the pool hall. I said, what would you do if down at the pool hall tonight somebody hauled off and kicked him in the ribs? Mister, I'd kill him. I said, you know, I believe you would. He said, I would. And I said, you know, you're treating that dog better than you treat Jesus Christ. I had talked to him quite a bit about faith, and he had told me that he was pretty busy, and he had his religion in his wife's name, as so many people do, you know. And I said to him, you treat that dog better than you treat Jesus Christ. And he stopped and he said, well, you know, mister, he said, I you can see the dog and you can't see Christ. And that's the reason why there are a lot of people that way. They could see a dog, but they don't see Jesus Christ. But believe me, he's more real. Now I said to him, the dog saved your life, but the dog didn't die in saving your life. The dog is alive, but Christ died for you to keep you out of something a whole lot worse than quicksand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for you, in saving you, died for you. And I led the man to Christ. And when the tire was changed and the books were put back in, I reached for the dollar and he said, mister, instead of a dollar, could I have one of these books for my wife? I said, here's the dollar and here's the book too. Because that was a good sermon illustration. And to get a good sermon illustration for a dollar is cheap at twice the price, you know. But oh, let me tell you here tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you. And just because you can't see him, go back and think of it. Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments, and if you do obey him, you will abide in him, and if you abide, you will bring forth fruit, and if you bring forth fruit, you will glorify him. And now I come to my last question. For someone will say, but how can I love him? And here, I don't have to take the chain once more back through what you do, you do, you do, you do. You glorify him, you bring forth fruit, you abide, you obey, you love. But I take you to the verse that says, we love him because he first loved us. And now it's taken out of man and it's put in God. And it's the realization that we're loved. A German student in the Harvard School of Business Administration came over here to study economics in our country, came to Philadelphia on a Christmas vacation and was brought to our church. And God put him under great conviction in that morning sermon, and he asked if he might talk to me. And that afternoon he came down, sat in my office, and I was leading him to Christ. And I pointed out, I said, the important thing for you to understand is that God loves you. Oh, he said, you know, he said, I have not yet married, because to me, to know that I am loved, this conveys to me the greatest responsibility that any ever have. He says, the fact that we are loved makes us responsible. He said, the fact that my mother loves me makes me responsible to do everything for her. And he said, if some girl loved me, it would convey upon me a great responsibility. And I know that I would have to devote my life to that home and all the rest. And he says, when you come and tell me that God loves me, well, he says, this makes me tremendously responsible if God loves me. And I said, yes, this is true. You've given me a philosophical thought there that's very important. But God does love you. Oh, if you don't remember anything I've said this week, remember this one sentence, that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And this is the thing that should transform your life. Years ago, when I was in my late teens, I was studying in Los Angeles, out at Occidental College for the first year of my college work and before I went back east. And I worked in a church as young people's director, but I lived downtown because I had a very cheap room down there. I was going through on a shoestring. In those days, there were no automobiles, no buses. There were just streetcars. And I got on what is known as the Owl Car, the last car that left at 12:30 at night and started in town. There were three men in the car, and I paid my nickel. You can know how long ago that was. And I paid my nickel, and the streetcar started on downtown. And four or five blocks on, it came to a stop, and a boy got in, a young fella, 22 or so, and he paid his nickel. And he turned around and stood there in the front of the car and said, "Whoopee! She loves me. I'm engaged to be married. She just told me she'd marry me." And the fellows laughed, and the conductor clanged the pedal two or three times. And the fellow was just out of himself. He said, "I didn't want to catch this car, but I got to go to work in the morning. It's the last car, but, oh," he said, "she loves me." He sat just in front of me, and the car quieted down. He pulled an old envelope out of his pocket, and he began to write on it. And as he was writing, I said, "What are you doing, writing your first love letter?" "No," he said, "I'm figuring up that if I cut out desserts every lunch, I can save 10 cents every noon. That's 50 cents. And if I walk to work one way, that's a quarter. And if I do this, I'm seeing how long it'll be before I can make the down payment on a diamond ring." What had happened? He had said, "I love you." She said, "I love you." And he immediately began figuring on how he could give up desserts in order to make a down payment. And he would do a lot of other figuring, how to make the down payment on an apartment, and how to make the down payment on an obstetrician, and how to make the down payment on a perambulator, baby carriage. And he'd be figuring on down payments for the rest of his life. Why? She said, "I love you." At home, she was probably looking at what she had in her hope chest and saying, "Well, now I've got to begin, and I've got to buy tablecloths, and I've got to buy sheets and pillowcases and begin embroidering things. Yeah. I love you." Now, as we go out from here, remember this fact. We love him because he first loved us. How do I know? If God, instead of putting the Big Dipper and Orion and the Little Dipper and Aldebaran and the other great constellations in the sky, if instead of that, God had arranged the stars in letters so that every man in his own language could read, "I love you," man would have had the right to shake his fist towards heaven and say, "God, you lie. You don't love me. Here I am in this horrible mess of this world and of sin. And for you to put in cold stars across the sky that you love me. No, no, no." But God didn't say it with stars. He said it with his Son. And now I know he loves me. For we read, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" He loves me. He loves me. And he loves you. Now in a moment we're going to pronounce the benediction. You're going out from here. Hold on to this as an anchor. You go home tonight, some of you are facing problems at home. As you come, you say, "Now Lord God, you planned this for me. You planned that mother should have cancer. You planned that this automobile accident should take place. You planned all this," for he did. If you don't know the sovereignty of God, you can never be at peace. "You planned this, and Lord, I take it from thine hand." We don't think that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. So as you see this good for me, O Lord, just teach me. I would be teachable. You love me. Nothing this truth can dim. He loves me. He loves me. And as you contemplate that, and as you live in the cross, and as you look at Jesus Christ, you suddenly will understand, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. He loves me. And if tomorrow you say this, in your school, in your office, just quietly, in your work, wherever you are, just stop when something grows tough. Say, "Lord, you love me. You're sandpapering you. You're polishing me. You're forming my character. I once was a block of marble, but you predestined me to be conformed to the image of thy Son. You're working on me as a sculptor works on a piece of marble. Ouch! Ouch! Ouch!" But suddenly the marble says, "There's a hand in me." And suddenly the marble says, "There's a head in me. There's a man in me." "Ah, yes," says God, "I'm forming Christ in you. Not in hard marble, but in glowing life. And I'm doing this, I'll tell you why," says God. "I love Jesus Christ so much that I want to duplicate him in all the universe. And I'm working on it in Christians. That's my purpose. I love Jesus Christ, says God the Father. I love him so much that I want to duplicate him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ah, then life, I can take it. Come what will, sickness, old age, decline, decay. These are the messengers of God. Let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, arthritis, cancer. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain when they can say to me, more love, O Christ, to thee. For when we do this, we love. And when we love, men see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we ask thee to do now what we cannot do. We've spoken the words that go to men's ears, and thou must take the words the long distance from the ear to the heart. O God, our Father, we ask thy blessing upon this people, upon these churches that have sponsored these meetings, upon all the pastors and all those who work, the elders, the deacons, the women, the Sunday school teachers, that our churches may be havens where souls may come to adore and worship thee, to learn of thy love and to love thee more, to know thee better and to love thee more. And now go with us as we go. If there should yet be anyone here who has not been born again, accompany him with restlessness, that he may know no peace, that he has come to rest in Christ. But upon all thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace, and a new sense that thou dost love us. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now, until Jesus Christ come again and forever. Amen.